As you to come out tonight, we're going to have the Word of God is going to be ministered, and we're going to have another baptism tonight. There's at least one more wants to be baptized. There were five last Sunday. Perhaps there'll be some others. Perhaps you've been thinking about it. You've never been baptized as a believer, and the Lord's been speaking to you about it, and you'd like to obey Him. You can do so tonight. We'd like you to check with some of the elders before you take that step, but I'll give you an opportunity at the close to manifest that that desire of yours. So be out tonight, 6 o'clock sharp. We have a good time together. And if any of you would like counseling any time by oneself or some of the elders, we'd be very happy to pray with you and try to help you, perhaps after the service. Sunday evening is a good time because we're through about 7 o'clock. And if you'd like prayer or for sickness or for emotional or whatever it may be, the problem, or you just like to have fellowship and prayer with us, we stand ready to serve you, not only Sunday evening, but at any time. And then some of you have been wondering about uniting with this fellowship. Suggest that on Sunday, October the 12th, we may have a new member Sunday. That's, I think, 2 weeks from today. And we'd like you to check out for your own protection what we believe and what we don't believe and so on. But if the Lord's been speaking to you and you'd like to unite with us as a believer in our church family, there'll be an opportunity given at that time. All right, the book of Acts this morning, the ninth chapter of the book of Acts. We've been going through the book of Acts a little bit on our Wednesday night gatherings, and we've had some very precious times, a great deal of interest. Now, this morning, it's the ninth chapter of Acts, the story of the lion that became a lamb. I'm going to read it with you, Acts chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if any be found in this way, whether they were men or women, they might be brought bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly, this was one of God's suddenlies. There are several of them in the book of Acts. God usually moves what seems to us slowly, but sometimes God moves how? Suddenly. And this is one of them. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, verse 3, and suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the goads. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. Now, that's the historical account of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, right? But later on in the book of Acts, he related the same story on two occasions. And without asking you to turn to them, I'm going to read them in the New American Standard. It's in the 22nd chapter of Acts that he relates the story with more details. So you've got to put the package together, you see, to get the whole story. And in Acts 22, he's saying to a great crowd in Jerusalem, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strict according to the laws of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. And I persecuted the way, capital W, I persecuted the way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prison, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify.
From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. And it came about that I was on my way, approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I answered, Who are you? Who art thou, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me beheld the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that has been appointed for you to do. Now then, later on, in the 26th chapter, he tells the same story again. Paul had an experience that was very vital and life-changing, and he loved to give his testimony. And here's the third record of it in the book of Acts. So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. Thus, while engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you to minister and to be a witness not only of the things which you have seen, but also of the things in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I now am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove to be obedient. I did not prove to be disobedient to the heavenly vision. You know, the book of Acts is one of the most exciting books in all the New Testament. Every time I read it, I stand in wonder at the ways of God among men. The happenings in the book of Acts are certainly not programmed or quiet or predictable. The happenings of the book of Acts are just the opposite. They are unprogrammed. They are noisy. And they are unpredictable. God is a God of infinite variety. And he deals with men and women according to his own sovereign way and according to his own perfect knowledge. And he meets their needs. And he loves men and he loves women and he loves boys and girls. And he wants to share his love and his life with the fallen sons of Adam. Last Sunday morning, I think it was, we were talking about the cost of being a real Christian. And we were basing our thoughts upon the dealings of the Lord with a young man named Philip and another man named Stephen. They were both young deacons. One of them became a very successful preacher, and the other died in a bloodbath of rocks.
And he was truly murdered without a trial.
And at the execution of Stephen, we noticed, or our attention was drawn to a young man who was witnessing that bloody execution. His name was Saul. And we noticed that the executioners threw off their robes, and they laid them down at the feet of the young man named Saul, and they said, "You look after these coats of ours. We can do our work better without coats on. You guard those coats. Don't let anybody take them off." And with that, they turned to the rocks, and they dashed the life and the brains of Stephen out. And Stephen went to glory. He fell asleep, the first Christian martyr. And Saul of Tarsus was there applauding the execution. Saul of Tarsus didn't always live in Jerusalem. He was born in Tarsus, which is in Turkey, a province of Cilicia. He was brought up there. Saul of Tarsus was a Jew. He came of Orthodox parentage. His father and mother were devout Orthodox Jews. They taught him the Scriptures, the Old Testament. And he loved Judaism. He loved the whole ceremonialism that was attached to Judaism. And he felt that he was a loyal lineage, the loyal lineage physically and spiritually of Abraham, the great George Washington of the Hebrew people. When he was there, he was taught a trade. He was taught tent making or sail making. Every Jewish father saw to it that his son had a trade. They just didn't bum around and get their own way on everything. They were taught a trade, and the trade that Paul learned at home became a very real source of blessing to him in later years when he was not being supported the way he should have been, and he went to sail making, and he supported himself for the ongoing purpose of the work of God. But at a certain time in his life, after he finished his elementary education in Tarsus, his father and mother sent him down to Jerusalem, the Jewish capital, to take a postgraduate course in Judaism, a postgraduate course that would involve his sitting at the feet of Dr. Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the Socrates of Judaism. He was the teacher, and anyone that graduated from the school of Gamaliel was held in high esteem. He was regarded as outstanding. And this is where Paul, or Saul as his name was then, received, as I would put it, his postgraduate work in Jerusalem. But you know, it was while he was in Jerusalem that Saul of Tarsus became aware of something that really began to gnaw at his vitals and annoy him and keep him awake at night. What was that? He ran into Christianity. He ran into what? He ran into a new movement that was birthed in Jerusalem and was spilling out through the provinces. It was composed of Jews. Jews who had become enamored over a young prophet named Jesus, who had lived and worked and preached through Judea and Samaria and Galilee, and was reputed to have performed many, many mind-boggling miracles. And his followers, Jews, all of them, men and women, had clustered around him and had come to the conviction that he was the Messiah of Israel. He was the Son of the living God. But the authorities had taken care of that. The Jewish hierarchy had passed the death sentence upon him. and the Jewish hierarchy had turned him over to the Roman authorities and twisted the arm of Pilate until Pilate wrote the execution order and Jesus of Nazareth had been executed publicly, crucified outside the city. And that was that. But now, what was far more alarming to this young zealot, this Jew in Jerusalem, Saul, was that the fanatical followers of this Jesus of Nazareth, instead of going underground and that being the death blow of the religion, they were spreading the story that this Jesus had come back from the grave, that he had risen again, and that they had actually seen him, they had touched him, they'd eaten with him over a period of a month, more than a month, 40 days after he rose from the dead, and then they reported that he'd gone back to heaven. That this Jesus, who had been disclaimed and rejected on earth, had been glorified at the Father's right hand. And this story, this good news about the risen Christ and the grace and the salvation that flowed from him, it was permeating and threatening the whole framework of Judaism. Saul of Tarsus became painfully aware of this. And he said, these Jews are apostates. These Jews have thrown overboard the God of their fathers. And it infuriated him. And there was born in the heart of Saul of Tarsus a hostility, a rage that broke out, and his whole life became an inferno, ablaze with hatred toward this new movement that they called the Way. I suppose stemming out of the Lord's saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And Christianity became known as the Way. And the movement was growing in momentum and power. And it was being authenticated by miracles. Miracles, signs, wonders, healings, exorcisms, and all the rest of it. In the name of that dead Jesus? Yes. Well, what's wrong? What's going on here? And Saul of Tarsus said, I'm going to put out this fire. I'm going to make it my business to exterminate this Christianity and all Christians from the face of the earth. And that's exactly what he did. And that young zealot, graduate from Gamaliel's school, he rose in the ranks until he became the chief of the secret police. He became the greatest inquisitor that they ever had had. And he dedicated himself to exterminate Christianity, even though it meant hauling women by the hair out of their homes and plunking them in prison and throttling them in order that they might blaspheme. Imagine that man. He never forgave himself for that in later days. Over and over again in his epistles, he beats his breast, as it were, and he says, I was the chief of sinners. I was the enemy of the Lord. But at that time, my friends, he put all he had into his bloodthirsty business of murdering Christians, men, women, and children. And in his zeal, he went to the high priest and he asked for authority to investigate the synagogues up as far as Damascus, which is several hundred miles north of Jerusalem. He said, there are synagogues up there, and high priest, you're over those synagogues, and I want your sealed and signed authority to go into those synagogues and root out those rattlesnakes out of the synagogues and bring them bound down here, and we'll put an end to that business. You know the rest of the story. With his briefcase, that's wrong, he didn't have a briefcase, his pockets, his saddlebags, bulging with the authorization from the high priest, he and a cavalcade of men undertook that long journey from Jerusalem up to Damascus. Fire was in his eyes. His fingers were itching to get at the throats of those Christians up there and to rescue his beloved Judaism from what seemed to be a formidable threat.
Well, what happened?
Well, you know the rest of the story. When he got near to Damascus, about noon one day, about the noon hour, as he got near to Damascus, something happened. Now, with your Bible in your hand to the ninth of Acts, turn to the ninth of Acts. Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Here is the original historic record of what happened. There are three words that I think are very significant in the story. Three interrogative pronouns, if you like. One is in verse 4. It's the little word why, W-H-Y, why. In verse 5 is the second word, who, W-H-O. And the third is in verse 6, and it's the word what, W-H-A-T. I want you to underline those if you have your Bible. Why, who, and what. Now look at it again. Here's Saul and his cavalcade of men. They're about to, it's noon hour. They've reached the gates of Damascus. They're hot and tired. And suddenly, at high noon, when the sun was at its zenith, shining in all of its fullness over him, there flashed a light above the brightness of the sun. And that's some brightness, my friends. Above the brightness of the sun, there flashed a light. And all of them went down flat on their face on the ground. Not only Saul of Tarsus, but all the men went down, knocked off their feet. And then from that light, and the source of that light, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why persecutest thou me? Saul, why do you hate me? Saul, do you regard me as your enemy? Why persecutest thou me? What's going on here? A voice from heaven? A question from heaven? I'm against you? No, he said, Lord, I'm not against you. I'm against these miserable Christians down here. They're driving me crazy. Lord says, Saul, you're persecuting me. You're not persecuting the Christians. You're persecuting me. Why persecutest thou me? Saul of Tarsus learned four great lessons. In a moment. First of all, he learned that Jesus was alive. The resurrection of Christ. Number two, he learned that there's a oneness between Christ and his people. Number three, he learned the futility of resisting the truth. He was kicking against the goads. And number four, he learned the perfect knowledge of Christ. That Christ knew all about him, knew his name, knew everything that he was saying and thinking even. He learned those four lessons in a flash. And then the voice said, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. What that mean? The goad was a long pointed stick that the driver of the oxen used to push into the flank of the ox or the mule that was pulling the plow. They didn't have a whip. They had a goad. And they pushed that into the backside of those animals and prodded them on. And when a refractory ox or a refractory mule kicked back, he only kicked into the prick. He only hurt himself. The jab went deeper when he resisted. Now, the Lord said, Saul, you're kicking against the goads. What's that mean?
My friends, I'll tell you what I think it means.
I believe that when Saul of Tarsus saw Stephen dying, he saw something he never saw before. He'd seen people executed by stoning before, but he never saw a case like this. Stephen, instead of cursing those who were throwing the stones or throwing them back, Stephen prayed for his enemies and he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And as the rocks piled in upon him and the blood was flowing, he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. I see heaven open and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Saul of Tarsus saw that. And he saw a Christian dying without cursing his enemies and not retaliating. You know, I believe, my friends, from that point on, there was something, a voice saying to Saul of Tarsus, Stephen is right and you're wrong. That Jesus is alive, and this was one of his witnesses. And it says, you know, in Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, Saul yet breathing out threatenings. Underline the word yet. Saul still breathing out. Still had his bloody business. Still. In spite of that voice of conviction. The Spirit of God, my friends, sometimes jabs us with goads. And sometimes when we play around with sin and self-will, we hurt ourselves far more than we hurt the other fellow. Resentment, jealousy, pride, hatred, all that. My friends, it's those things that gnaw at one's vitals and keep you awake at night and give you ulcers. It does far more damage to me than it does the other fellow. And that's exactly what Saul was doing. In spite of the voice of conscience and the spite of the Holy Spirit's conviction, he was still resisting. It's hard, said the voice from heaven, for you to kick against the goads. Why do you persecute me? You see, the Lord Jesus is one with his people. If I were to come down from this pulpit this morning and stamp on your toe, as hard as I could with my right leg, stamp on your toe, you'd cry out, ouch, don't do that. Well, I say, what's the matter? I only hit your toe. I only hit your foot. Yeah, but you see, my foot is me. You see, when you damage my foot or my arm, you damage me. And someone has said that Paul was attacking the body on earth and the head in heaven cried out. The head in heaven cried out, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Oh, if we could only remember that, saints of God, that when we speak and discredit the Lord's people and criticize and harbor resentments against our brother or sister, or tattle and grip, we're really hurting the head. We're really hurting the head. And he's still saying, why persecutest thou me? I am one with my body. My head and my body are one, and they interact, and they enjoy the same life. Christ is the head in heaven, and the body is the aggregate of all true believers on earth. Why persecutest thou me? That's question number one. Why? 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 Why are you the enemy of the Lord Jesus this morning? Oh, you say, I'm not his enemy. I treat him with respect. But my friends, if we do not obey what he says, we're really in rebellion against him. Are we not? I know I should be baptized, but I'm not going to be baptized. I know I should be with the Lord's people and be one with the saints of God, but I'm not going to do it. Why persecutest thou me? Me. Why? Why? The second question is, who? Saul of Tarsus looked up and he said, who are you? Who are you? Now, Saul of Tarsus knew that Jehovah was the God of Israel. He knew that God was up there. But the voice came back. And the voice said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.
Jesus. Jesus. Well, you're not Jesus. We killed him a few weeks ago. Oh, the Lord says, I'm not dead, Saul. I'm right up here.
I believe, Christian brothers and sisters, that was a hammer blow to that man. The voice didn't say, I'm God. He just said, I know you're God. You're up there. The voice didn't say, I'm the Lord. He just said, yes, I know. The voice said, I'm Jesus. I think, my friends, that was absolutely devastating to that man, don't you? Jesus. Jesus. But Jesus is dead and buried.
No, Jesus said, I'm alive and well. I'm right up here at the pinnacle of glory. I am Jesus. Who art thou, Lord?
Who? Now, let me apply it. The Lord may be speaking to you and have been speaking for a long time. And you're just wondering, you're walking in a kind of a spiritual twilight. Is that true? A lot of Christians live in twilight land. They never come out into the broad, sunny uplands of the sunshine of God's favor and walking in the light of his ways. Living in the shadows, partly in the world, partly for God, partly the flesh, partly the spirit, and so on. Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. I think, friends, that with the announcement that Jesus was alive, that all of Saul's, what shall I call it, all of his castles crumbled in dust. Jesus is alive. He's real. Is he real in your life? I ask you, my brother, my sister, is Jesus Christ alive and real in your life, or are you just playing around at Christianity, going to church when it suits you, and living most of your life for the world and materialism and their family, and that's your little world. Your little world is your kids and your business and your automobile and then your home, and that's about it. Is he real to you? Do I take seriously what he says to me?
Saul of Tarsus, when he said, Lord, are you actually there? Are you real? Are you real? I've told you before, I think. I don't know. I repeat my stories. You'll have to get used to that.
I don't know how old I was, but I was staying with my grandmother, who was a widow. And I was staying with her for several weeks. And I remember when a cousin of mine named Lois Allen, Lois came from Toronto visiting us, and she slept with Grandma in the next bedroom. In a little house, she had a little home. Grandma slept over here, and I slept in my own little room next to hers. And my cousin crawled into bed with my grandmother, and my grandmother had a very bad cough. I remember she was a beautiful Christian. One of the most godly women I have ever known was my dear grandmother. Never shall I cease to thank God for her and the impact she made on my life. But she had a cough, and I remember her saying, as they were lying in bed, I couldn't help but overhear the conversation that was going on in the next room. My door was open and theirs was open, and they talked late at night. And I remember Grandma saying to my cousin, she said, you know, Lois, she said, I've had a cough for a long time. And she said, you know, I asked the Lord, if he took away that cough from me, I'd be the happiest woman in the world. And I would give him my heart afresh, and so on. And she said, you know what the Lord did, Lois? She said, the Lord took away my cough. He answered my prayer. I haven't got it anymore. And I was lying in bed, and I heard that. And you know, it came to me like that. I said, well, then God is real. Now, I'd been brought up in a Christian home.
I knew the verses. We had it every morning for breakfast, the Word of God. But you know, the impact of that night, I remember, I said, then God must be really interested in Grandma to cure her cough. It must be real. Now, I wasn't converted at that time. I wasn't converted for several years after that. But I remember the impact that that made upon my life. The Lord is real. Is He real in your life? Do you talk to Him in the morning? Do you get up and talk to Him in the morning? Do you read His Word? Do you converse with Him? Do you hear His voice? Do you love the Lord's people? Ah, my friends, Saul of Tarsus said, Lord, You're real. Now then, what will You have me to do? That was the last. First of all, the voice from heaven said, why persecutest thou me? That's what the grammarians call an interrogative pronoun. Why? Who are You, Lord? Who are You? I'm Jesus glorified, and I'm interested in You, and I want Your life. I want to use You, Saul of Tarsus. I want to change your whole life and redirect your whole pathway. And Saul said, what wilt thou have me to do? That is a surrendered life. What are Your orders? I've been Lord-hating You. I've been killing Your people. I've been trying to undermine anything that had to do with You. Now You're alive. You're glorified. Lord, what do You want me to do? What do You want me to do? It's like Matheson's great poem, make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within Thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. You know, it's a paradox. Teach me to give up my sword, and then I'll be a conqueror. Ought to be a loser. No, the Lord says you'll be a conqueror. If you quit your resistance and your rebellion, and you're saying no, just do what I tell you to do. The Lord saves those who obey Him by trusting Him. The Lord gives His Holy Spirit to those who obey Him, it says in Acts chapter 5. The power of God and the blessing of God rests upon those who do what they're told and don't argue with the Lord. Saul said, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? I'm Yours, Lord. 100%. Instead of giving orders, I'm going to take orders now from You. And Saul of Tarsus rose from that experience, my friend, a transformed man. Now, you say, well, that was a very unusual conversion. That's right. Very unique. Remember what I said at the beginning, the book of Acts? It's not quiet, it's noisy. The book of Acts is not predictable, it's unpredictable. The book of Acts is not programmed, it's unprogrammed. God does the most unusual things, you know. And the longer I live and the more I see how, hear testimonies and how the Lord blessed this one and turned that one to Him and so on, it does away with mechanical evangelism. Salvation by formula. Scripture knows nothing about that. My friends, it's when our hearts are ablaze with love for Christ and a love for souls and we're dependent upon the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God can use us to say the right things at the right time and keep our mouths shut when they should be kept shut. What wilt Thou have me to do? Are you afraid of that prayer? You think the Lord's going to say to you, when you say, Lord, what will You have me to do? I surrender to You. The Lord's going to say, now, I've been waiting for that. I've been waiting for that. Now I'm going to send you to Russia. I'm going to send you to Tibet. I'm going to tell you to go to Mongolia, where you'll probably lose your life. No, the Lord doesn't say that. Doesn't say that. My friends, the Lord has plans for your life and mine.
And he wants us just to submit on a day-by-day basis and just simply do what we're told. To be obedient. To acknowledge him as Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Is he Lord of your life? Are you willing to obey his voice and leave the consequences with him? I'm a programmed type of individual. I like to know what I'm doing. I always plan ahead. Always plan ahead. Days ahead. And sometimes the Lord knocks those plans out and changes them at the last minute, and that's kind of nerve-wracking, you know. Especially to someone that's very programmed. But you know, my friends, we must be in constant touch with him. Constant touch with him. And just take our directions from him. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now the Lord says, I'll tell you what to do. I'm not going to give you a life map. I'm going to give you a general plan. But in the meantime, you're going to the city of Damascus. And there you'll get your next orders. It's sealed orders, you know. Sealed orders. After you sail for a while, you open them. Find out what the Lord wants. So next Sunday morning, I want to think with you of what happened on Straight Street. Let's move to Straight Street. You say, what's that mean? Well, you read the 9th of Acts, and you'll get the answer. Let's stand, shall we? Will you open your hymn book?